You know, you've kind of had a weird summer when you start measuring, when you start thinking back to what happened and you start measuring how many cemeteries you visited in a summer. I've been to a few, and it's not a cheery place to be. But one thing I always like to do when I'm in a cemetery is I like to walk around and read the tombstones, because every one of those stones represents a life. It represents a legacy, and for some reason, my dad was in the Air Force, and I'm always drawn to military tombstones and the inscriptions that you find there about sacrifice and about honor. And I think if that person were here, if they were able to write their own tombstone, what would they say about themselves? The question I'd like you guys to consider today is, since now is the time to write your legacy, what will your legacy be? Tombstones are really pretty simple. They're all kind of the same, although some of them are really, really big and ornate. I don't want one of those, by the way, Angie. A little box about the size of a matchbox car, that'd be fine with me. Some really big ones, some really small ones, but they all say date of birth. They don't actually say date of birth. Say born, and there's a date. And then died, and there's a date. And then between there, those two dates, what is there? There's a little dash. A hyphen, a blank. But you know what that blank represents, that little hyphen represents? That represents your life. Because you have no control over the day that you're born or the day that you die. All you have control over is that little dash. So here's my question to you. What will your dash say? What will the blank of your life communicate? A lot of you know that I lost a sister earlier this summer. And we've been in the process of dealing with all the questions that were left behind. And if there was one thing that I wish that I could comfort people with in my own life, is that when I die, I don't want there to be any questions. I want to live a life that answers all the questions. I don't want anyone to have to make things up or stretch beyond some kind of reasonable conclusion. What did I stand for? That's the opportunity that you have today. Guys, life is precious. The Bible says that it's like a vapor. It's here 1 minute, and then the next second it's gone. And God Almighty, He's the only one who knows when He's going to give and when He's going to take away. And you know, that song really hit me today as we're singing that. And you give and you take away. You give and take away. But my heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What's your heart going to choose today? I want us to talk about what will your blank say about you? What will your legacy be? You know, as we look at the Bible, it's pretty clear. I'm a pretty simple thinker. Not always real clear, but usually pretty simple. Elementary terms, usually when I think about books, they have pictures. They have pictures and they have large print. One or two syllable words. Okay, so I'm not going to get really, really deep with you today. But my prayer is that I would communicate this very, very, very clearly. Okay? The Bible says this about your life. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 7th chapter, it talks about trees and fruit. Anybody ever seen a tree? Anybody ever seen a tree? Can I see your hands? Let me know you're still with me. I'm hopeful that I'll get through this. Some trees grow fruit. Some trees don't grow fruit. Some trees grow pine cones. Some trees grow acorns. Some trees grow, well, you just fill in the blank. What's your favorite tree? It grows something. But you know what the Bible says about your life? It compares you to a tree. It says, by their fruit, you'll know them. And so, ultimately, the fruit that hangs from the tree of your life is what's going to define your legacy. That's not a huge jump, is it? I mean, the fruit that grows from your life, Have you ever seen a tree trying to grow fruit? Can you hear it? It's not like it's going... It's not just straining to get it out, is it? It just kind of happens naturally. Fruit naturally grows from a fruit tree. I'm really deep. See, you see how I think? That tree, if it's not a fruit tree, it's not going to be able to muster up enough energy to squirt out some fruit. Okay? Galatians chapter 5 tells us what the natural fruit in the life of a believer is. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control." A lot of times when I read that list, I feel condemned by that list. Because I look at my life and I think, boy, I wasn't very patient this week. I wasn't very kind this week. I didn't have very much self-control today. But then I'm reminded that growing fruit is a process. It's not an event. Eating fruit is an event. I was over at our church secretary, Jennifer Stooksberry. They've been blessed with a bounty of homegrown tomatoes. I love homegrown tomatoes. If you have any rotting on your countertops today and you need somebody to take them, I'll receive. I love homegrown tomatoes. Eating those things is easy if you like them. It's an event. Picking them, that's an event. Seeing the fruit, that's an event. But the process of growing it, that's something that happens way down deep where you can't see what's going on. It's a process. And each one of us, men and women, just like you have a date that you're born, you have a date that you die, and the dash defines everything in the middle. That dash is your process. That dash is your process. Hebrews says that in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, By one sacrifice, He, being Jesus, made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus, when He died and He paid the price for your sin, when you accept that, you are made holy. You're made perfect forever. But there's this process of being made holy where you're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. You're going to have victories and you're going to have defeats. Paul said this. He said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. This process of living is dirty. It's messy. And a lot of days you try hard, but you swing and you don't hit anything. Or you hit all the wrong things. So there might be days you look at your life and you don't see all that fruit hanging from the tree. The visible fruit is not really the issue because we're not looking at a snapshot. We're looking at a full-length motion picture of your life. The process from when you met Christ to the point where you're actually like Christ. All along that way, we're all in different points on that journey. And love might be growing in you, but it's not showing yet. Patience might be growing in you, but it's definitely not showing yet. Does that make sense? Don't be condemned if you look at that list and you think, I don't have joy right now. I'm really struggling to muster up some joy. I can smile, but down deep I'm dying on the inside. I'm wondering where my joy went. Even King David prayed, God, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If it could happen to the man after God's own heart, it could happen to you. There's a process. We're talking about a process, not an event. Okay. Y'all still with me? We're okay. Okay, we're going to look at the life of a believer for some characteristics of a life that answers all those questions. We're not talking about the fruit, okay? Because the fruit ought to grow naturally in the life of someone that has the Spirit of God living in them. What we're going to talk about today are some characteristics of your life that can help cultivate that fruit. You know, you have some people that can plant things. And they call these people they have green thumbs. They can plant stuff, they can keep it alive, it can flourish. There are other people like me who just water it, and if it doesn't look good, I water it some more and water it some more, It's feast or famine. It's either drowning to death or it's just totally dried and withered up. Because I don't really understand all that stuff. A lot of us with our spiritual lives, we're that way. We don't really understand all that stuff when it comes to how do I grow this fruit in my life? Yeah, it's the Spirit's job to grow it naturally in us, but there are some things that we as believers can do to cultivate that fruit in our lives, to help it grow. Okay, cultivate is probably the biggest word I'm going to use. It's three syllables. It's behind us. We don't have to worry about big words anymore. Okay, we're going to go on. Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn there. This projector might go on and off and on and off. We're having a little trouble with it today. So hopefully all the Scripture will be up there. If not, I'll try to tell you where I am so you can turn to it. But we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. As I was kind of praying, God, what would you want your people to hear today at Whitestone? He led me to Ephesians chapter 4, and the heading in my Bible, starting with verse 17, yours might have one that's similar, says, "Living as children of the light." As we talk about what will your dash say, what will your blank say about you, realizing that that blank represents your life, really this process we're talking about is this process of living. How are you going to live well? What can you do? Because so much of this spiritual walk is stuff that God has to do in us, right? I mean, we can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough or right enough. Ultimately, the best we have to offer God is filthy rags. The best we have to offer without His grace in our lives. That's why it should really fire you up when we sing, "Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough." Heaven reaching down to us because we can't reach Him. He reaches down to us. But there are some things we can do. I want to tell you five of them today. These aren't pictures of fruit. They'll help you grow fruit in your life, though. Are we ready? Are we ready? Me and Jackie, we're ready. Should I just sit right here and we'll just talk? How's that? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking." Guys, we live in a culture whose thinking has become futile. Futile means useless. You can keep on thinking that way, but it's not going to lead you where you want to go. That's the American culture in which we live. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You know the danger of living in a culture like we live in? It's too comfortable. And we like it. I like you to be comfortable. I love it. I do not like to suffer. All that stuff about being like Christ in His sufferings, I'm still trying to grow into that stuff. I don't really like it. I don't run towards that. I love microwave popcorn. I love being able to decide what I want to eat and then pick the drive-through that I'm going to go through and pick it up. I love all that stuff. I love the modern comforts. But when you live there a long time, and I'm talking about food. We could actually be talking about how people fulfill their sexual appetites, how they fulfill that carnal nature in them that just loves stuff. When you're surrounded by it and the whole culture says it's okay, what starts happening? Your line of differentiation starts getting really blurred. Differentiation. Six whole syllables came out of my mouth. That line gets really fuzzy. And you know what? Our hearts start to get hardened. We can't. It's confusing. We don't know what's right, what's wrong. We don't know what's selfish and what's not. Guys, we're surrounded by it. That's why the Word says, be really careful how you live and redeem the time because the days are evil. It's all around us. It's all around us. That's the culture we live in. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It's never enough. It's never enough. No matter what it is, it'll never be enough. if you're just looking to satisfy the flesh, like we talked about last week, being satisfied. You, however, this is the good news. If you're a child of God today, if you desire to be a child of God, this is good news for you. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and you were taught Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All that is to lay the foundation for what I want to tell you today, starting in verse 25 of chapter 4. There are five things in here, five characteristics of a life that will answer all the questions if we'll just strive to incorporate these things into the way we live. Starting in verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the first verse in chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Jesus, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray over God's word. God, would you use your word to pierce our hearts, to separate bone and marrow, to cut us to the heart of who we are. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Deliver us from small thinking today. Would you renew the attitude of our minds today? Would you protect us from the smallness of being self-absorbed and lead us into your truth? And that's my prayer. And all God's people said, amen. The first word I want to share with you is the word sacrifice. If you want to cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, the first word that we really need to get our arms around is the word sacrifice. We're going to do this a little differently. Most of the time, 99% of the time, when someone reads a passage of Scripture, they start at the beginning of that passage of Scripture, and they take their first point from the first part of that, and they work their way down. I'm kind of backwards, so we're going to start at the end and go the other way. Okay, we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. The first thing you need to do is you need to get over picking and choosing which parts of Scripture you're going to choose to let into your life. And you need to start imitating God. One of the things that I find hilarious about my friend Shane Minot is that he's the biggest imitator I've ever seen in my life. Anybody he's ever met, he can do them. You know what I mean by that? I mean, he can impersonate them. Okay? In fact, I could call him up. He does some of you, by the way. Around the staff meeting table, some of you make an appearance. I'll just leave that lingering out there. You can ask him later whether you fall into that category of people that he's perfected yet. You know, when I was a kid, I loved baseball. I still love baseball. When I was a kid, I thought I had a future in baseball. I didn't know I didn't have talent. Okay? I had baseball cards. You know, and I used to, there was only one game on a week. It was on Saturdays, the game of the week. And I would memorize the way all the batters stood in the box. I could do the batting stance of every member in the starting lineup of the 1972 Houston Astros. They finished 42 games out of first place that year. They were pitiful. Nobody cared but me. But as a kid, I would watch with wide-eyed wonder. I knew exactly how they stood. When I got a little older and I started watching basketball, I would memorize how many times they bounced the ball before they shot free throws. I still remember how Bill Cartwright's elbow came out when he shot free throws. Right? People do funny stuff, and they do it. Why? Because it's memorable. And we like to mimic things. There's people all over the place playing golf, wearing mock turtleneck shirts that aren't comfortable. And they're not cool because Tiger Woods figured out how he could do it on tour. And they started selling them. By nature, we imitate things. What do you imitate in your life? Do we try as hard to imitate God as we try to imitate the stuff we see around us? What is sacrifice? Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. That's why we're supposed to imitate Him. He laid down His life for you and for me. And because He did that, we're supposed to imitate God by laying down our lives for someone else. Sacrifice defined, if you look up in the dictionary, you might see something like this. The forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of someone or something considered to have a greater value or claim. Forfeiting something, and this isn't like going to the food bank and throwing in some old rusted cans of green beans. Checking the box of charity and feeling good about yourself. This is taking your most prized possessions. And for a greater cause, the cause of Christ, laying them down willingly. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is not something that comes out of the microwave. It's not something you can get quickly. People who sacrifice for things are investing for the long haul. There's not a quick payoff. And sometimes this mic works and sometimes it doesn't. Is it there? Okay. There are some things we sacrifice for that we will not even see the payoff in our lifetime. But we've made the choice that there's a greater value out there to be gained by laying something of value down now. Which is a harder choice? Let me ask you this question. Which is a harder choice? To see a child standing in the road with an oncoming car. You see the whole thing happen. And you're in better shape than you used to be, than you are now, and so you can still make it out there to actually get them out of the way. If I saw somebody standing in the road today, I'd have to stand here and just look. Because I don't move as quick as I used to. But assuming you could get there, what's the harder choice? To push them out of the way of that oncoming car and save their life? Or to die to yourself? To be a friend to that child for the rest of their life? What's harder? To die for your spouse, to give them a kidney if they need one? Or to die to yourself to make your marriage work for the rest of your life? Which is the bigger sacrifice? One's an event and one's a process. We're great at events because you don't have to think about it. You can just do it. A process means you've got to continually think about it. We'll try this one. Did that get lost in there? There's an event and then there's a process. The event's pretty easy because you can do it without thinking and you don't have a chance to weigh the cost. But that process, ooh, if I'm really going to fix my marriage, I've got to undo a lot of things I've done my whole life. Is it really worth it to die to myself? Because I think there's a greater value out there to be had. That's what sacrifice is. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talked about what that sacrifice, the sacrifice He was looking for when He said, if anyone wants to come after Me, guess what you got to do? Guess what you got to do? You got to deny yourself. You got to die to yourself. You got to take up your cross. How often? Daily. And then guess what? Follow Me. You know the hardest part of following anyone? What would the hardest part be? You ever tried to follow anyone through like downtown Atlanta traffic at rush hour? There's all kinds of stuff can get in the way. And you got to be watching. You got to pay attention to where the leader's going. If you're not watching the leader, you have no hope of following. Sacrifice
that pleases God involves denying yourself and every day choosing to follow Him. That sacrifice. You know what the biggest sacrifice you'll ever make is? Same one that Jesus made when He was praying in the garden. And He said, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. The biggest sacrifice any of us will ever make is the sacrifice of our will. Giving up control and ownership of our lives. To say, God, I want what you want. I'm willing to let some dreams in me die so that you can raise up bigger dreams. Bigger dreams that'll make me realize love and joy and peace and patience. All those fruit. But see, we think we can get them without sacrificing. Some of us are good at sacrifice. We just sacrifice the wrong things. We talked about that last week. There's some people that are all in when it comes to their career. They will do whatever it takes to sacrifice their present to secure their future in the corporate world. Oh, if they only had that passion for the kingdom. There's a great little parable that Jesus used when He said, the kingdom of heaven's like this. It's like someone walking through a field. And as they're walking through the field, they find a treasure. And rather than doing what any of us would do and taking the treasure and run, this guy hides the treasure again. And he goes and he sells everything that he has. Because he wants that field. Because he's convinced there's more treasure in that field. He's convinced that what he found in that field is only the tip of the iceberg. Guys, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. All of us, we only get one shot to write the story of our life. The space between those two dates on that stone. We only get one shot. What field are you buying? What are you sacrificing everything for? First word is sacrifice. That makes sense? You still with me? Second word is this, forgiveness. Okay, I'm going to meddle just a little bit on this one. So I apologize in advance for anything I might say to offend you. But the umbrella over all this is there are a lot of us in this room that need to get over some stuff. They just need to get over it. There's no excuse for you holding on to some stuff you're holding on to. Out of the Word, we're going to go to Ephesians 4. Look at verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Some of us wander around wondering why we don't have joy when we wouldn't forgive somebody if our life depended on it. And for good reason, we think. We've justified it in our mind that they hurt me once and it's not going to happen again. It's natural. What I'm asking you to do today is not natural. It's biblical. It's a spiritual act of forgiveness. Ultimately, it leads to forgiveness. And when forgiveness is not there, guess what happens? He lists, let's go through this list and ask ourselves what these words mean. Bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is woundedness from things that have happened in the past. Scars that have never healed. Anybody here have those other than me? Bitterness is something that you're still carrying around in you. You know where forgiveness exists, bitterness can't? It's impossible to be bitter about something that you've forgiven someone for. Because forgiveness is the cure for bitterness. If you don't forgive, if bitterness takes root, guess what happens? Just go on down the list. Wrath and rage. If you look that up in the dictionary, rage is defined as violent, resentful anger. Bitterness leads to violent, resentful anger. Guess what that leads to? Brawling. You don't hear that word very much around nice people. You know, WrestleManiacs, you know, we might talk about brawling some. I said we, not because I'm one of them. I really don't understand that. But there's brawling, ultimate fighting. That's a huge thing now. People love to watch each other. People pummel themselves. It's huge on pay-per-view right now. Brawling. What does brawling mean? Noisy quarrels or fights. And you know what I found funny as I looked at a couple definitions of brawling? Noise was always there. It's not just that they were fighting. It was the noise. What would that noise be? That noise would be all that anger finding its way out. You ever say something and then right as it's coming out of your tongue, you're trying to grab it and get it back, but it's too late because you can't unring a bell? Because there's some things, Angie and I, we love each other. Oh, we love each other. And we seldom ever raise our voices or fight or anything. But there are buttons that I have, and there are buttons that she has. And if you're married, you know what those buttons look like in your relationship. And there are times, it doesn't happen real often, where the conscious choice is made. Okay, we're in deep enough. I'm just going to ring that bell all the way. And you think it's going to feel good. It never does. And every time you're thinking, why did I have to open my mouth? Because it takes so much more energy to rebuild a trust than it does to build it in the first place. Noisy fighting. The noise are all the words that we say in anger that we don't really mean, that are just giving, they're a vent. You need to find another outlet because that's so damaging. Bitterness leads to rage and wrath, and then brawling. The next thing on the list is slander. What do we do when we've had the fight and we haven't come to resolution yet? You want to find somebody to commiserate with. So my wife never does this. Never picks up the phone and calls someone else. And I'm serious, she doesn't. I see it all the time, though. I see it all the time. Where we try to find someone that can agree with us. And you know what happens? And guys, don't be guilty of doing this to your spouse. You crucify the character of your spouse to your friends. You let them into a place of intimacy that they don't belong. Because you're ultimately going to forgive your spouse. My mother-in-law tells me, when y'all fight, I don't want to know about it. Because she's my daughter and you're not. And she might forgive you, but I may not. Slander. We start talking about things in the wrong context. And it creates more woundedness, which leads to more bitterness, which leads to more rage. And then this is my favorite on the list. Malice. Guess what the dictionary defines malice as? The desire to harm others or to see them suffer. It starts as bitterness. And it works its way all the way down to those mind games you play. When you start thinking about that person you like least in this whole world. And you start thinking about the ways you'd like to see them get what they deserve. And then you start putting yourself in the scenario. It's a slippery slope, guys. It's a death trap. And you'll never have joy, love, peace, patience. You won't have any of that stuff if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. And you notice none of those, the wrongdoing, the hurt that they inflicted in your life, it's not addressed anywhere, is it? There's not the exception to the rule. Well, this doesn't apply to you because what they did to you was really bad. In fact, it was worse than any sin you've ever committed that Jesus forgave you for, so you don't have to forgive that. There's no out clause. It doesn't matter if it's your mother, or if it's your aunt, or if it's your sister, or your brother or your best friend. It doesn't matter. You know what you do when you choose to not forgive? You're making a conscious choice to give that person control over your life. Because every time you think of that person, they control where your thoughts go. It's not worth it. Paul said, get rid of all of it. Get rid of all of it. It has no place in your life. It's not going to help you cultivate the things you need cultivated in your life. Replace them. Not just get rid of it. Replace it with kindness and compassion. There's Old Testament support for that too, where it says what you're supposed to do to your enemies is heap burning coals on their head by being nice to them. Not that any of us would only do it to be spiteful, but it's in the book. Bottom line is, get rid of all the unforgiveness in your life. And he talks more about unforgiveness when he talks about anger up above in verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Is it a sin to be angry? No, it's not a sin to be angry. There's such a thing as righteous anger. There are things in this world that should anger you. We should be angered by more things in this world. Not at the sinner, but at the sin. We should be angry. But Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. What's he saying? Keep short accounts with people. You ever gone on vacation with a credit card? Anybody? Gone on vacation with a credit card, and you start thinking, well, I'll only use it for gas on the way down and back. But then, people are hungry. And so you got to eat. And then there's souvenirs to buy. And then there's a water park that you happen by that you just can't pass up. And you get the bill a month later. And your wife is very upset with you. Because you weren't keeping track. You weren't keeping track that this added to this and this and this and this. And a month has gone by and you never reconciled what you actually did. We do that in our relationships. You ever have fights and you forget what you were fighting about? Because it becomes something that you fought about a month ago that you never really resolved? Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Reconciliation is hard, but it's so worth it. And that's not just peace loving. Let's just agree to disagree and get on with it, because it always comes back up. It's peacemaking. It might be running into a fight to create peace. Keep short accounts with people. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. Listen more than you talk, men. It's a good thing. Women, wouldn't hurt for you too. Listen more than you talk. We traveled about, 10,000 miles this summer. A lot of it not by choice. And every time we left the house, we go through a ritual. And, you know, this ritual kind of bugged me for a while. Because I thought, really, what's the point? When we leave the house, we clean the house. Top to bottom. Floors are vacuumed. Everything's put away. All the laundry's done. I mean, it's never that good when you're living there, you know. But when you come back, I just never understood it. And then I told Angie the other day, I think you've taught me a spiritual truth. Think about this. Hang with me for just a second. Isn't it a whole lot easier to walk back into a room that's already clean than it is to walk into a dirty one? When you come back off of the road, just suppose you drove 2,000 miles and blew out a bearing on your travel trailer and had to spend 2 days on the outskirts of hell wearing a ski parka. And then you walk back in and the house is a mess. And you're thinking, why do we punish ourselves? My wife never lets that happen. Because she understands this, that a clean room is easier to walk back into Straighten it up before you leave. Relationship-wise, guy, it's a whole lot easier to walk back into a room that's been cleaned up before you leave it. How many times do guys get in their car and just go somewhere because they're tired of having a conversation? How many times do conversations end before they should just because we lose energy? Relationships in your life would be better if you would clean the room before you left it. And not just straighten stuff, but deep clean it. Get to the stuff that's not there on the surface. The stuff that's down deep in the carpet. Get it all up. Another thing I've learned is avoid just stashing stuff to make it look good on the outside. Because all that does is create clutter in that drawer in the kitchen. When all you want to do is get the scissors out, but it won't open. Because there's so much junk in there. I'm so proud of my wife. She cleaned that drawer. Our marriage is so much better. Guys, there's clutter in our lives. Remember, this passage says get rid of all that stuff. It didn't say shove it in a closet, shove it in a cabinet, cram it in a drawer, just so it can't be seen. Deal with it. If you need to get rid of it, get rid of it. You don't want to walk out and leave a bunch of trash that's going to spoil before you get back. Trash has a way of creating an aroma. Amazing aroma in just a real short amount of time. It can really stink something up. And so can a relationship that's been left uncared for. We have a big rip in our couch. It's been there for a long time. Still not exactly sure how it happened. But for a long time, we would arrange the furniture so that you couldn't see that rip. I finally got over that because it was tying my hands. I like to arrange the furniture all the time. That's how I get bored. I want to see it differently. And there were only a few ways I could do it and not show that rip. I finally embraced that rip as just a battle scar of parenting. I don't rearrange the furniture now to hide it. We have two huge dogs. We have children that act like dogs. We have chewed up places on our carpet that we've got a carpet runner laying over it. Like, nobody's going to notice that. Some of you have incredible stains in the carpet of your life, and you think putting a rug over it makes it go away. You got to go deeper than just rearranging stuff for appearance's sake. Third word is this: encouragement. Encouragement. First word was sacrifice. Second word was forgiveness. Third word's encouragement. Chapter 4, verse 29, I'll be done really quick. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What's unwholesome talk? Well, let's just use this sentence. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is building other people up. So, things that aren't building other people up, you might say those are unwholesome. And what I think is neat about that sentence is that it says building others up according to their needs. Not your needs. Not your needs. Talk about things that build people up in the way that they receive it. Not the way you want to give it. We could just go right into a parenting or a marriage class based on this verse. But unwholesome talk, it's all around us. Why is it that we so often feel the need to voice our opinion? None of you are like that, are you? Sports talk radio. Anybody listen to it? Sports talk radio is nothing but a bunch of guys that couldn't make it to be pros, pretending to be pros, pretending to be experts. And it's just a bunch of guys, even the guys that are on the air, the sports writers. They're not athletes. They just talk about athletes. We delight in airing our own opinions. And it's always unwholesome. When I got to Tennessee 8 years ago, I was amazed at the frenzy around University of Tennessee football. And then I watched some games with church people. I was convinced Philip Fulmer was the Antichrist, the stupidest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. John Chavis wouldn't know defense if it slapped him in the face. Everybody had a better idea. Everybody was a critic. And then they would end up with, what time's the game next week? We just feel like we have to offer our opinion, but it's not wholesome. It's not building anybody up. There's two proverbs that I try to live by, and these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. The first one is Proverbs 18:2. Proverbs 18:2. It says this: a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in sharing his own opinions. There are a lot of opinions I have that I just need to keep to myself. There are a lot of opinions that you have you need to keep to yourself because it's not wholesome. It's not building anyone up. And a lot of our opinions are based on bitterness and unforgiveness and baggage that we carry around. The second one is this, Proverbs 18:6. If you don't heed the first one, you might find yourself in this spot. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. I won't say what I'm about to say. We'll just go on. We'll just let that ring in the air. The opposite of that is described in Hebrews chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to spur one another on. Rather than tear each other down, how can we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Get rid of unwholesome talk. You don't have to say everything you're thinking. I hear that a lot from Angie. Just because you're thinking it, you don't need to say it, especially with a microphone in your hand. The same applies to you. The fourth word's this: service. Service or selflessness. And I take that out of verse 28. You might have to, this is kind of a stretch. See if you can track with me. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. How is that service? What's the most selfish thing you can do? Stealing is, at its very root, selfishness, because it's taking something that's not yours and using it as if it were yours. Paul said, if you're stealing, stop it. There's your 12-step recovery program right there. Just quit it. Shake yourself. Get a job. Work with your own hands. Do something useful. Why? So that you'll have something to share with other people when they're in need. We've come through a really tough summer. All kinds of stuff. And the church, this church and other churches have just poured out just compassion on us in different ways. To which my wife told me the other day, I'm just so tired of having to be the receiver. I don't want to be the receiver anymore. And I admire that so much about her because I kind of like being the receiver sometimes. It's okay. But I don't want to wallow around in that because you know what? We start getting used to that. And we start feeling like it's other people's job to take care of us. When joy is really found, not in receiving it, but in giving. The thief just wants to receive. He wants to take stuff that's not his for his own consumption. If you want to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life, start serving other people. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. That's what the Word says in Philippians. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Develop a generous spirit. It's a pathway to joy. It really is. Accumulating stuff, not so much. Remember what we read earlier about a continual lust for more? That's where that leads. How cool would it be to get a continual lust for more generosity? I just want to give more away. I want to sacrifice more. I want to be more forgiving. I want to be more selfless. And the last thing is this, truthfulness. And the passage is verse 25 of the fourth chapter. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Guys, after you don't tell the truth for so long, you forfeit the right to tell the truth. We've had shallow surface conversations in the church for so long that if we start having honest conversations, truthful conversations, it's going to take some getting used to. Because you were supposed to just say the nice thing for so long. And the nice thing is not always the true thing. Paul encouraged us to speak the truth in love. So don't use the truth as a weapon to go in and just kick tail and take names. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Do away with falsehoods. Stop sugarcoating things. Just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Five simple things. Be truthful. Become a servant. Be selfless. Be an encourager. Practice forgiveness. And embrace sacrifice. It's a way of life that will lead you towards love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there's not a law.